Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Horius, Daf Yud Aleph. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our home page. If you are already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the Daf before the shiur. And even better, order your personal volume of this Maseches. Our address is gmarkings@gmail.com. The Gemara at the upper part of Daf Yud Aleph will be picking up from a Tanaic source. You can see this around 7 lines from the top. Tonu Rabbonan. This source is in a frame. In our marking system, we frame off all parts of the Gemara that are of a Tanaic origin, Brises or Mishnayos that the Gemara quotes, to set it apart from the rest of the Gemara literature. This Tanaic source, this Brisa, will open up with a Posuk, Vayikra Dalet Posuk Chof Zayin. The Posuk features a Chatos Yochid, a private person's Chatos. This is a korban that a person brings upon violating inadvertently different types of averus, that if done bemazid, if done with intention, it would carry with it a penalty of kores. And when done unintentionally, there is the penalty or the need to bring a korban chatos. The posuk is featured in our marked gemaras. On the side, you can see it's written in Vayikra Dalet Posuk Chof Zayin. Reading the whole posuk, it says, "V'im nefesh achas techato v'shkogo me'am horetz, va'asoso achas mi'mitzvois Hashem asher lo te'osena ve'osheng." Posuk is referring to the idea of an individual who violates one of the sins that one is not supposed to do. Then, if you look on in the posuk, he's expected to bring a either a male goat or a sheep as an offering. The Pasuk says, Me'am Haaretz. So we're going to look at that as a limitation. The Pasuk is excluding someone else that would not bring this type of korban, namely the Se'ira or Kivsa. Let's now see this in the Gemara. Tonu Rabbanan, Me'am Haaretz. We've also indicated a little letter Aleph here, because we're going to have another drasha very shortly, Aleph and Beis. So Aleph, the first drasha is Me'am Haaretz Prat L'Moshiach. This comes to exclude from the need to bring this kind of korban a Moshiach. Moshiach, we'll see, is a reference to the Kohen Gadol. Me'am Haaretz Prat L'Nasi. The Me'am Haaretz also is a limitation to the exclusion of a Nasi, a king. Valo kvar yotzu Moshiach lidon bepar, nosi lidon besoyer. So the Bryce asks, what do I need this posuk for the purpose of exclusion or limitation? There are already separate sections in Vayikra Perek Dalet that deal with the Moshiach and the nosi separately. So what is the role of this particular limitation? Sheyachol. Without this posuk, I might have thought Moshiach Al helem dovor im shigigas maise mevi par. Al shigigas maise luchudei mevi kisva usira. That the Kohen Gadol, if his offense is preceded by an erroneous legal ruling on his part, then he would bring what's known as the par, the cow, par Kohen Moshiach. In the event that he violates a mitzvah without a preceding erroneous ruling, that's called Shigigas Maisa alone, that's Al Shigigas Maisa Luchudei, then the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, would bring a Kisva Usira, a female sheep or goat offering. That's not the case, though. How do I know that? Talmud Lomer Me'am Haaretz Prat L'Moshiach Me'am Haaretz Prat L'Nosi. The role of this posuk is to say that the Moshiach, the Kohen Gadol, is excluded entirely from the realm of Kisva Usira. He brings a par, a cow offering, and the only circumstances under which he would bring that is if his mistaken action follows an erroneous legal ruling on his part. It's also noted in this source that in addition to excluding a Moshiach, we're also excluding the Nasi. So the Gemara goes on and points out, Tenach Moshiach. I understand that the Pasuk of Me'amarot is excluding the Moshiach from the realm of Shigigas Maisa alone. As we just said, the Kohen Gadol brings a korban, named specifically the par, only if his sinful action was preceded by an erroneous legal ruling. Ela Nasi, but the king, Beshigigas Maisa Hu Demaisi, he brings his korban without having the need for a preceding erroneous legal ruling. A Nasi, a king, we know, brings or is, becomes obligated to bring a korban with a wrongful action alone. So in what sense are we excluding a king in this pasuk Me'am Haaretz? Well, to answer this question, you'll notice we have a double underline, which is one of our series markings, and that indicates that we have one answer here, and then a number of lines later, you'll notice another double underline, and we've also indicated to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text, numbers 1 and 2. This, by the way, is featured in on the side of our Gemara under our Nosei Mivneh heading. In the marked Shas, we often entitle different sugyas with little comments. We call them the Nosei, the topic headings, and Mivneh, structural notes. In this case, we've combined the two under the Nosei Mivneh heading on the side. You see a double underline featured. Tshuvos l'she'ela. These will be answers to the question of Ha dechtiv me'amaretz prat l'nasi mimai kom mimayet. The pasuk that says me'amaretz, and we're told that that comes to exclude a nasi, from what aspect are we excluding him? Then there are two answers that will be featured in the Gemara, and we've listed them in an encapsulated fashion. Number one, ochal kezayis chelev v'nismana, a situation where he violated the mitzvah or the prohibition of eating chelev, which carries with it a chatos penalty, and then he became appointed to his lofty office. And does that affect any change in the korban? Number two, a second approach we'll see later in the Gemara, ochal chatzi zayis kishu hayod v'nismana v'hishlimo, where he ate a half zayis. That means he ate less than the legal quantity to bind him to a sacrifice, as he ate it as a commoner, and then he was appointed to the high office, to the kingship, and after that he ate another chatzi zayis inadvertently. Do they join up to form a full kezayis quantity? So now let's see this in the Gemara. The question then being, Prat Menosi, what is that coming to teach us? Omer of Zvid Mishmei Dorava, Hocho B'mayaskinan, this particular teaching is dealing with the following. Kegoin She'ochal kezayis chelev kishu hedyoit. He ate the required shiur, the required quantity, namely a kezayis, an olive size amount of chelev. Chelev is a forbidden substance in an animal, and he ate that while he was a commoner, v'nismana, and then he was appointed as king. V'acher kach no dalo, and after he was already a king, it became known to him that he had eaten chelev. Salka daito chamino naisi kisva osira. I might have thought that since the action was done while he was a commoner, he should bring a commoner offering, which is either a female sheep or goat. Komash malon, so Me'amaretz tells me he does not bring the sheep or goat. Now, why is that? Because he didn't discover that he committed the offense until after he was already a king. And as a king, he is not subject to a kitzva u'seira offering. He's in a different realm. At that point, if he would sin now and become aware, then he would bring a so'ir. But in this case, the sinning and the knowledge of the sin are split. The sin committed while he was a commoner, and the knowledge of it when after he was king. And the limud of Me'amaretz tells me he's excluded from bringing any korban. Ha nicha le Rabbi Shimon de Ozavosu Yediyah. This limud, this teaching, conforms to the approach of Rabbi Shimon that says that things are determined based on time of knowledge. As we just got finished illustrating, if the time of knowledge does not take place at the same time as commission of the offense, then there is no korban. Elo, le rabbonon di az l'bosor chato ha-maikol ha-meimar, but according to the rabbonon who disagree with Rabbi Shimon, and say that we focus on the time of commission of offense, and in this case he committed the offense while a commoner, it's of no relevance to the rabbonon when he discovers the commission of offense. Therefore, should he not bring a kisvo sira? So in what sense is the me'am oretz posik teaching me prat lenasi? He's not excluded if he committed the offense as a commoner, even if he discovered later on after he was appointed as a nasi that he committed the offense, that wouldn't make a difference. He should bring the commoner offering, kisvo o sira. Elo omar rav zvid mishmei derava. This is now a second approach. It's the same name as was quoted above. So we have a refinement of what his answer is to what is Prat Lenossi coming to do. Hocha b'mayaskinon, the posuk that said me'amoretz Prat Lenossi, kegoin she'ochal chatzi zayis chelev kishu hedyod, he ate a half shiur, half quantity of chelev while he was a commoner. Now the half quantity is not sufficient in and of itself to obligate someone to bringing a sacrifice. V'nismane, and then he was appointed to kingship. V'hishlimo, and he ate another half zayas inadvertently as a king. V'achar kach nodalo, and then afterwards he became knowledgeable of his offense. Sakadai tochamino nitzaref v'naisi kisvo sira. So I might have thought that the two half shiurim can join up. The two half quantities will join up in a legal sense and obligate him to bring a korban. Kamash Malan, the posuk of Me'amoretz, tells me prat lenasi that in under circumstances like this he does not bring a sacrifice. As we go on the Gemara, we notice a new geometric form. We consult the note on the side of our Gemara, and we'll see that this is explained under the Mivneh heading. You can see there is a geometric form, a new geometric form. We should clarify, we're talking about a form that resembles a house. And we have that over here, one of them, and then a few lines later you'll notice another house form. And we've explained she'elos be'inyan ho'oichel chelev v'achakach nismane. These are questions that will deal with the general topic of one who ate chelev, the forbidden substance, and then was appointed to a high office. Bo mine, and before we go further, we should also note that this is a long question, and you can see that by the shin that appears to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text with a vertical dashed line, indicating that all of the upcoming lines are part of the question, and the same thing will happen in the next question as well. Bo mine Ravo Mirav Nachmon, Nesius Mahu Shetapsik. Rava asks, does being appointed as king interrupt? Hechidami, what are we talking about? Kegoin She'ochal chatzi zayas chelev kishu hedyot. He ate a half zayas as a commoner. V'nismane v'ovar. He was appointed as a king v'ovar, and then he left his office. He became a commoner again. V'ishlimo. And then he ate another chatzi zayas. So we have a complete shiur being consumed, and in fact it turns out that the two halves were eaten while he was a hedyot. In the interim, he was a king. Do the two halves on either side of his kingship period join up? So there are two sides of the question. This is called Aleph, and then a few lines later you'll notice a squiggle underline Oy Dilma, or possibly Beis, the second side of the question. Hosam, in the case before, Hu Delo Mitztaref, the case just before, we saw the Chatzi Zayas, the second Chatzi Zayas didn't join up, namely the second Chatzi Zayas that he ate while he was a king. Why why do we say Hosam Hu Delo Mitzarf? The Achle Palgo Keshu Hedyodu Palgo Keshu Nasi. He ate half while a commoner and half while king. So they're two unlike offices or positions, and as a result of that, they cannot join up. Aval Hocha, the Evi Keshu Hedyod Achle Mitzarf. But in this case, in the case of our question, he ate the two halves while he was a commoner. Maybe they can join up. Oy Dilma Loishno. Or maybe that doesn't matter. And we would simply say that the eating of two halves with some kind of interruption, there is no joining. My. So what's the halacha? In attempting to answer the question, the Gemara says, well, why not answer it from that which Ula teaches in the name of Rabbi Yochanan somewhere else? So right now we're trying to answer the question with a question. So here it is. What the Gemara responds and says, if you're asking this question about the two halves eaten while he was a hedyo, why not answer it tifshot lei meha d'yama ula amar Rabbi Yochanan? Ochal chelev hifrish korban, a person who ate some chelev and then set aside a korban because he committed this offense. The hamir, and then he left the Torah path. He left he became a mumar, a rebellious Jew. The chozerbo, and then he repented. Now in the meantime, he had a korban that was set aside to be brought. Does he bring that korban? And Rabbi Yochanan says, "Hoyol v'nidche yidche." Since in the interim he was a mumar, and a mumar is someone from whom we do not accept sacrifices. So since there was an interim period in which he could not bring this korban, the korban becomes rendered unfit. So why not use this idea and say the same thing with regard to the two halves of kezeis that were eaten? But since in the middle he was a nasi, and he wouldn't be subject to this kind of korban, the kisva osira, therefore he's pushed out of the realm. He's considered unfit to bring that korban because there was an interim unacceptable period. We'll say, the Gemara says back, if you're asking me why I don't answer the question by paralleling Ula Amar Rabbi Yochanan to the case raised by our question, I'll tell you why I don't answer from there. Hachi Hashta, how can you compare the situation described by Ula Amar Rabbi Yochanan to our question? Mumar Lav Bar Asuye Korbanhu, the person who became a mumar, the rebellious Jew who became that in the interim, that's because that we say he's nidche, he's cast away, even though he repents afterwards, because he's not capable of bringing a korban. He's considered lav bar asuya korban. He's excluded entirely. Excluded from the entire realm of sacrifices. That's considered a serious exclusion. In this case, on the other hand, our nasi bar asuya korban hu. A nasi in and of himself is subject to bringing sacrifices, albeit a different kind of sacrifice, but he's in the realm of sacrifices. So our question remains, does the fact that the fellow who ate a half zayas as a hedyot and ate a second half zayas later on also while a hedyot, and there was a nasius interruption, do the two halves join up? We don't have an answer to that particular question. But what we do emphasize here is that the status of Nasi is not parallel to the status of a Mumar. Another question. Ba'amine Rabbi Zero Mirav Sheshes. Ochal Sofeg Chelev Kishu Hedyoit. A person ate that which was a Sofeg Chelev, doubtful Chelev, as a commoner, v'nismane v'nodalo al sveko mahu. Then he was appointed to be a high office. He was appointed to kingship, and then became aware of the fact that he ate something doubtful. Does he bring the osham tolui korban? The Ashram Toli, once again, for those who have never heard of this before, is a special korban. It's a type of korban that's brought when a person committed an act of doubtful kores, or doubtful chiyuv hatas. If someone ate a substance that was suffik, it was in doubt whether it was chalev or shuman, or he ate a substance and it was a suffik whether it was dam or not dam, or a whole host of other examples. All those things that, when done, the mazid would have been kores. If done b'shogeg, it would have been a chatos. And had it been a suffik of a chatos, a doubt whether he would have been chayav a chatos at all, he brings what's called an asham toli. But now in our case, we have an added element. This person ate a substance that was suffik chaylev as a commoner. He was then appointed as king, and then, and only after he's appointed as king, he became aware that what he ate was a suffik substance. The Gemara continues in presenting the question, and it says, "Aliba de rabbonon di azli boser chato'o lo tiboyoloch de maisi osham tolui." According to the rabbonon that we saw earlier in the Gemara, that focuses on time of commission, there is no question here that he would bring an osham tolui, because at the time of commission he was a commoner and he ate that which was sofek. So he brings an Osham Toloi. Elokit Tiboyoloch Aliba de Rabbi Shimon. The question we ask here is within the opinion of Rabbi Shimon. Do we say as follows? Mide Ishtini Levadai Ishtini Lesafek. From the fact that he's undergone a change with regard to the Vadai situation. We saw before that in the regular Korban Chatos, the fact that he discovered when he was in a new position, he became potter from bringing the old Korban, the Korban that he would have brought as a Hedyo. So from the fact that there's a Shinui with regard to the Vadai, we say that there is a Shinui with regard to the Suffolk as well, and he would be exempt. And he would not bring the Osham Tolui. Oy Dilma ki ishtenu levadai de ishteni korban didei. Or do we say that when do we say that the change has an effect? That's because there is a change with regard to the type of korban he has to bring. Aval hocha de lo ishteni korban didei. But here, since there is no change with regard to the type of korban, in other words, when he, let us say, a king committed a sofek chatos type offering, and as a king, he committed a sofek type, he ate chaylev, doubtful chaylev, well, he would bring an Osham Toli. As a commoner, if he ate Sofek Chalev, he would bring an Osham Toli. In fact, it would be the same kind of korban. It would be an ayal korban, an ayal animal. It would be the same kind of korban. So it could be that since there is no change with regard to type of korban, even though he has experienced a change in office, so he would not be exempt. Let's read this again inside. O Dilma, ki ishtani levadai, the ishtani korban didei. When do we say that there would be a change in the chatos offering as a result of being appointed as king? That's because as a king he brings a different type of chatos. As a commoner he brought a female goat or sheep. As a king he would bring a male goat offering, a so'ir. Aval hocha, but here in the case of the Osham Toli, the lo ishtani korban didei, there is no change in the type of korban he would bring, even though he experienced a change in office. Emo laisit osham toli. I would say that maybe in this case, where he ate the suffek chalev as a commoner and became aware of it after being a king, he would bring it. Teku. So this question remains unresolved. Tanu Rabbanan. We have another Tanaic source, and on the side we featured a nosei, a topic heading, Ein Mekablin Korban Shel Mumor. We don't accept the sacrifices of a rebellious individual. Tana Rabbanan, Me Am Horetz, Prat L'Mumor. Namely, that we would not accept a Korban Chatos from a Mumor. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yossi Omer, Mishum Rabbi Shimon, Asher Lo Teoseno Bishgoga V'Oshem. The Pasuk in Vayikra Dalit Pasuk Chav Beis, which is a Pasuk a bit earlier than the Pasuk we quoted of Me'am Horetz. So the Pasuk just said Asher Lo Teoseno Bishgoga V'Oshem. When we darshan this according to Reb Shimon Bar Yossi, in the name of Reb Shimon, Hashav Biyadiyoso Mevi Korban Al Shigigoso, someone who upon discovering that he sinned regrets it. He would announce, I wouldn't do that. I regret it. That's called Shov Biyadiyoso. So someone like that, who upon discovering his offense would repent, we accept a korban from him. However, Lo Shov Biyadiyoso Eino Mevi Korban Al Shigigoso. Someone who, upon discovering his offense, wouldn't desist from doing it again. Someone like that is a mumar. Someone like that, we would not accept a korban. So we have a resha and seifa in this Tanaic source, both coming to the same conclusion that we don't accept a korban from a mumar. So what's the point of difference between them? And if there's no point of difference, so they wouldn't. They wouldn't be featured together as if they're two different opinions. In fact, each one is saying that a mumar is his korban is not accepted, and they're citing different sources for that. So, what's the point of difference between them? My binayhu. You notice a new geometric form that appears now in the Gemara. We see triangles, and these triangles are here to answer the question of my binayhu. Omar of Hamnuna, Mumor lechol chelev umevi korban al hadam ika binayhu. We have a person who, with regard to eating of chelev, he is rebellious. If he has an option, if he has an opportunity to eat that forbidden substance, he will eat it. He doesn't care about the fact that it's considered a sin. However, this very same person who has this tendency with regard to chelev, he happened to inadvertently consume some dam, blood. Dam also carries with it a chiyuv chatos. And this individual ate dam inadvertently. Will we accept from him a korban for his dam consumption? So let us read this again. Mumor lechol chelev umevi korban al hadam ika binayu. This will be the point of difference, this scenario. Mar Savar, Kevon de Mumar Lechol Chelev, Ladam Nami Mumar Hafe. According to one opinion, one of these two opinions, we say that since he's a Mumar with regard to Chelev, we view him as a Mumar with regard to Dam as well, and we will not accept the Korban from him. Even though, as far as Dam is concerned, he's not rebellious. Mar Savar, Ladam Yoshav Bidyasahu. The other opinion holds that with regard to Dam, most likely the second opinion, the opinion of Rav Shimon ben Rav Yossi, will describe him as someone that when discovering that he ate Dam, he would say, oh, I wouldn't do that again. He would be called a Shov B'Yodiyosa with regard to the Dam. And therefore we should accept his Korban. The Gemara asks on Rav Hamnuna, Rava asks, Vaha Rava, the Gemara asks in the name of Rava, Vaha Rava Omar, the Kuli Alma, everyone holds, Mumor lechol chelev, lo have mumor ledam. And according to Rava, everyone would accept the korban from this individual, from the Mumor lechol chelev, who happened to eat dam. So what's the point of difference between the Tanakama and Reb Shimon Reb Yossi? Elo, hocha, ba'oichel nevelo l'te'avoin v'nischalef lo b'shumon v'ochlo. The example that's cited here, it says he's ochlo, he ate nevela. It might be pointed out that this is a kind of person that when he doesn't have kosher meat, he will eat chalev and nevela. That's the type of person we're describing. Someone who is an oichel nevela l'te'avo. Nevela is, generally speaking, unslaughtered meat, and we're going to refer to that and chalev as well in this presentation, and Rashi incorporates that into this Gemara. So it's a person that if he happened to have or not have any kosher meat, he would eat chalev to satisfy his desires. That's the kind of person he is. However, in the case that we're featuring, he sat down to eat that which he thought was kosher. It turned out that it was unkosher. So this is called oichel nevela l'te'avon v'nischalef loy b'shuman v'ochlo. Shuman is an acceptable substance. Komiflegi. This is the point of difference between them. Mor savar kivin l'te'avon ochil b'mezid mumar hu. Since this kind of person would knowingly eat the unkosher food or the chelev, he's called a mumar, and therefore we would not accept his korban, even though the immediate circumstances are such that he did not intend to eat the unkosher meat. Omo savar, kevon de ilu ashkach de hetero lo ochal de isura. The other opinion holds that since if he had the chance to eat kosher, in other words, he was presented with kosher and unkosher meat, he would eat the kosher meat. We call him lav mumarhu. He is not considered a mumar, and therefore, according to this opinion, we would accept his korban. Tanu rabbanan, ochal chelev zehu mumar. Someone who ate chelev is considered a mumar. V'ezehu mumar, and what is a mumar? Ochal nevelos trefos shkotzim uramosim. Someone who ate all these different unkosher, unacceptable types of creatures, or meat that's not slaughtered properly, or v'shasa yayin nesach, or he drank idolatrous wine. Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, af haloi veish kilayim. A mumar, according to Rabbi Yosi, is someone who wears clothing of a kilayim nature, a mixture of wool and linen together. Omar Mar. The Gemara now will go over this source, pointing out that some of it needs explanation. And as far as our reading of the source is concerned, we read it without any explanation in awaiting the Gemara to take care of that. So here the Gemara quotes Omar Mar, Ochal Chelev Zehu Mumar, V'ezu Mumar Ochal Nevelos. My Komar, what is going on? What is this talking about? The opening phrase declares what a mumar is, and then it goes on to ask, well, what is a mumar, and then says something else. Omar Rabo Barbarachana Om Rabbi Yochanan Hochi Komar. In our marking system, we treat restatements of Tanaic sources as if they're Tanaic sources, and we present a frame around it, as you can see here. Hochi Komar means, and this is an abbreviated expression of Hochi Komar, thusly, the source is to be understood. Ochal chelev l'te'avoin. Someone who eats this unacceptable substance chelev, and eats it for lustful purposes to satisfy his desires. Harei ze mumar lahachis. If he eats the chelev not because he has any particular pleasure from it, but he eats it out of spite, he eats it to enrage others. Hare ze tzeduki. He's considered a category even worse than a mumar. He's considered a tzeduki. And the practical difference between them would be that if he would slaughter an animal, we would consider his shchita, a shchita lavoides kechavim, would be considered idolatrous slaughtering. The Eizehu Mumar de Bestamo Tzeduki, and here you can see how this restatement of the original source is weaving in the problematic expression before. At this point, the source is asking, what type of action would demonstrate that you're dealing with a tzeduki individual? Heve Omer, Ochel Nevela, Utrefa, Shkotzim, Uramosim, Veshoise, Yayin, Nesech. Rashi, in the outside column of Rashi commentary, we have incorporated a double asterisk in order to find the place more easily. The upper half of the outside column, you'll notice there's a Rashi that says, Oichel Nevela, Utrefa Shkotzim Ramosim Veshose Yainesech, Hoyul Vahani Oichlin, Havu Dvorim Shanefesh Kotzabohem. These are examples of things that the Jewish spirit finds repulsive. And he ate them anyway. He ate all kinds of forbidden insects or meat that came from an animal that died or had or organ imperfections, classifying it as a trefa. These are things that the normal Jewish spirit finds repulsive, and he ate them. Vadai lahachis hu oise. He must be behaving in a spiteful fashion. Ustamoi min hu. And such a person, unless we know otherwise, would be classified as a min or a tzeduki. Continuing in the Gemara, maybe one we want to point out that when the source originally, the line above, used the term tzeduki, there are other texts that have in it the term min. But for our purposes, we'll use them interchangeably, referring to a very wayward individual with regard to his Jewish practices. Continuing in the source, Rav Yossi Rav Yehuda Omer Af Haloivesh Kilayim. If you see someone wearing Kilayim as well, he is also considered a min or a tzeduki. My Binayu, what's the difference between Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda's classification and that of the Tanakhama? After all, both of these things, whether it be Nevelas, Trefas, etc., or Kilayim, they're both Doraisa violations. They're both forbidden acts. Why does Rabbi Yossi, what is Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda accomplishing by adding this example? So the Gemara answers, Iko Binayu Kilayim de Rabbonan. The point of difference would be someone who wears Kilayim of a rabbinic nature. The Torah level of Kilayim is a situation where the garment was made of threads that experienced went through three stages in its preparation while the linen and wool were mixed. And the word shatnez actually comes from, it's an abbreviated expression representing shua, tovui, and nuz. This is where the threads of linen and wool strands are beaten together, and they're spun together, and eventually woven together. Those are three things together. That's kilayim doraisa. Kilayim derabbanan is a situation where even if not all three stages were done, even if one of the stages were done, that would also classify it as kilayim. So let us say we have an individual that wears kilayim derabbanan. Morsovar, midoraisa have a mumar, the first opinion in the source that cited that a mumar stam that would be classified as a tzeduki would be only if he is in violation of Torah prohibitions. Hence, midoraisa have a mumar, midorabbanan lo have a mumar. But upon violating that which is of a rabbinic level of prohibition, would not classify him as a mumar that would be called a stam mumar tzeduki. Umor sova, Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda would hold kilayim kevan de mefarsim isurei kilayim, since it's a well-known prohibition. And he is willing to do it, even if it be of a rabbinic nature, afilu b'drabbanan have mumar. That would also classify him as the mumar stam, which would be a tzeduki. Pligi bo Rav Acho v'Ravina. Chad Omar l'te'ovon mumor l'hachis siduki. One opinion says that one who, let us say, eats these forbidden foods for lustful purposes, so simply to fulfill desire, that classifies him as a mumar. If one eats it out of spite, that classifies him as a tzeduki. And as we saw before, the difference being that if a tzeduki would slaughter, would meat, we would consider it as something slaughtered for an idol. V'chad omar, l'hachis nami mumar. The other opinion holds that even one who does things out of spite is considered a mumar. Elo, ezu tziduki. Well, according to this opinion, then how would one be classified as a tziduki? Kol ha'oyved avodis kechoven. Someone who practices idolatry. The Gemara now asks a question on the opinion that held lahachis is a tziduki. Because we're going to give an example of something that we think is lahachis, and it's still classified as a mumar. Ochal parush echod or yitush echod. Someone ate one of these insects, and these insects are thought to have they don't have any good taste. They're not something that someone would eat out of desire. And it says, hare ze mumar. Vehohocha delahachis hu vekokori le mumar. Here is an example of someone who does something out of spite. Because on the surface, we couldn't imagine someone eating these things, these insects, someone who eats a spoonful of mosquitoes, for example, that would be considered something tasty and hence a function of desire. And yet, he's eating this. It must be an act of spite, and yet the source doesn't give him the serious classification of tzeduki. It calls him mumar. The Gemara says, Hosam, this case, in fact, is not lahachis. Hosam de Omar, this fellow who's eating this spoonful of mosquitoes, he declares etoim ta'am de isura. I want to taste that which is forbidden. So he has a desire to taste the forbidden, and hence he's not doing something simply as an act of spite. V'ezehu nosi ze melech. Tonu Rabbonan. Nosi. Before we go further, we will benefit by reading a posuk that we have included on the side of the Gemara, Vayikra Dalid, posuk Chof Beis. It says, Asher nosi yechta v'osa achas mikol mitzvos Hashem Elokov asher lo teosena bishgoga v'oshem. So the pasuk opens up by describing a nasi, and we had seen earlier the question was raised: what is a nasi? That was found in our Mishnah Daf Yud Omid Aleph. The Mishnah had said Ezu nasi, and said says Ze Melech. And the Tanaic source will expound on the office of nasi. Tana Rabbanan nasi. Yochol Nosi Shevet Kenachshon Ben Amidadav. When the Torah has a special section referring to the sacrifice brought by a Nosi, and it says that if the Nosi sins inadvertently, he brings a Sa'ir. Does that include someone who's the head of a tribe, like Nachshon Ben Amidadav, who was the head of the tribe of Yehuda? Talmud Lomar, the Pasuk informs us that he is not included, even though he's called a Nosi Shevet, he's not the Nosi that the Torah is referring to. Because the Pasuk says, Mikol Mitzvos Hashem Elokov. Ulahalanu Omer, in the Parshas HaMelech, in Sefer Dvorim, which talks about a king, it says, Leman Yilmad Yiro Es Hashem Elokov. You have the similar expression of Hashem Elokov. Ma lahalon, just like over there, where the section of the Torah is clearly talking about a king, the pasuk over there in Sefer Dvarim says, "Soim tosim alecho melech." Rashi points out, So there we know it's clearly talking about a king. So just like over there, Mash Malahalon Shein Al Gabov Elo Hashem Elokov, he is someone that has above him no one of authority other than the Almighty himself. Af Nosi, so too the Nosi referred to in Sefer Vayikra, which talks about the Korban Soir, Shein Al Gabov Elo Hashem Elokov. So too, the pasuk that says Mikol Mitzvah Hashem Elokov is referring to that kind of individual that has above him no one other than the Almighty. Hence, an actual king and not merely the head of a tribe. As we go on in the Gemara, we have a topic heading that accompanies this, followed by a structural note. The Nosei Ma Pirusho Shel Nasi. We're going to continue defining what is a Nasi. We have a Mivneh heading featuring a Roman numeral number 1 and 2. Shtei Lishonos Legabi Rebbe. Two versions regarding Rebbe. Rebbe is Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi, who was lived at the end of the Tanaic period. And his name, in fact, includes in it the word Nasi, Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi. Im hu hoya nechshav Nasi, is he considered a Nasi? Would someone holding office like him in the time, had he been around, he wasn't, but had he been around at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, would he have brought a Korban Soir? So the Kumar asks, Boy mine Rebbe Mirabchia. Rebbe asks of Rabchia, Kagon ani mahu besoyer. Do I have the din, do I have the classification of a melech? Omar Le, he says no, because you have a rival Jewish leader in Bovel, Haret Sorascha the Bovel. You have a co-official in Bovel. Rashi says a little more clearly, Omar Le, Haret Sorascha the Bovel, in the outside column, the fourth line from the top, Rashi says, Roish Goyla Shebe Bovel, the head of the exile, of the Jewish exile in Bovel, the Havi Al Gaboch. He is considered of higher authority than you. Vanan bo'inon, and we require, in order to bring the so'ir korban, to be classified as a melech, as far as the Torah is concerned, she'ein al gabov elo Hashem elokov, that has no one above him other than the Almighty. But you have someone above you, and that's the head of the exile, the Roish Goyla, that's in Bovel. During this time period, as many of you are aware, the Jewish community was split between Bovel, which was a community that developed in full force at the time of the destruction of the Bayis Rishon, and the Eretz Yisrael community, which started to regenerate itself at the time of the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. And Rebbe continued in the Eretz Yisrael community at the same time that the Bovel community itself was still alive and well. So the head of the Bovel Jewish community was considered of higher authority than Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi. Continuing in the Gemara, Eisvei, we have a Tanaic source that's presented as a question. Malchei Yisrael u'malchei Beis David, Elu Mevi'im Le'atzmam, V'Elu Mevi'im Le'atzmam. This source seems to indicate that even though there were two kings that served at the same time, going way back to the time of Rechavam, who lived after Shlomo HaMelech, where the Jewish community was in Eretz Yisrael itself was split between the northern kingdom and the Malchei Beis David. And this source says that each one of those kings is considered a king and would bring their own soyer. Omar Le. So Rabbi Chiya says back, Hosam lo kaifi adodi. In that case, neither one was subordinate to the other. Hocha, but in our case, regarding you, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and the Bovel community, Anan Kaifinon Lehu Ledidhu, we in Eretz Yisrael are subordinate to them in Bovel. Rav Safra Masni Hachi. This is a second version of this issue. Bomine Rebbe Me Rebbe Chia, Kigon Ani Mahu Besoyer. What would my din be had I been around at the time of the Beis HaMikdash and violated Beshogeg Chiyuv Chatos? Would I bring a Soyer? Amale. So Rabbi Chiya answers, and here you see the difference in the versions. Hasam shevet hacha mechokek. Bovel is considered a staff, a rod, and here in Eretz Yisrael you are considered a wise man, but without the rod, without the staff. V'tanya, the source explains, explains these ideas of staff and mechokek, lo yosir shevet liyuda. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayechi that the shevet, the staff, will not cease to be from the tribe of Yehuda. Ze roish goyle shebebovel, that's a reference to the head of the exiled community in Bovel. She roida es Yisrael b'makel, that rules over the community, the Jews, with a stick. He rules over with force. In other words, he has legal force to punish if necessary. U'mechoykek mi bein raglov, elu b'nei bonov shel Hillel. The same pasuk in Vayechi goes on to say, mechokek mibein raglav, they will not cease the mechokek from Yehuda as well. That's a reference to the descendants of Hillel. There's b'nei bonav shel Hillel, shemelamdim Torah liYisrael barabim, that teach Torah publicly, but they don't carry necessarily a staff. Hence, they're considered of a lesser legal authority. The Mishnah. You notice that Mishnah begins with a question, V'ezu HaMoshiach. This parallels the Mishnah that we saw on Daf Yud, which asked, V'ezehu Nasi. So here the question is, who is the Moshiach with regard to the requirement of bringing a par? And we know that we're talking about a Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol brings his special offering, the Par Kohen Moshiach, which is brought under the circumstances of his having issued an erroneous legal ruling and then acting upon it in the realm of a Chiyuv Chatos. And his Chatos is brought only if it was preceded by the erroneous ruling and subsequent action. So the Mishnah asks, Ve'ezu HaMoshiach? Answer, HaMoshuach B'Shemen HaMishcha. Even though we use the term Par Kohen Moshiach as referring to the Kohen Gadol, the Korban is brought only by a Kohen Gadol who ascended to office through being anointed through the special anointing oil that's called Shemen HaMishcha, and not one who ascended to office through the wearing of the 8 Kohen Gadol garments. In the time of the Bayis Sheni, there was no longer any Shemen HaMishcha. The Gemara will talk about the history of the Shemen HaMishcha and its ceasing to be available. It took place at the end of the First Temple period in the time of King Yoshio. So what we're saying here is that the Par Kohen Moshiach is a type of korban brought only by one, a Kohen Gadol, who was anointed through the anointing oil, and not a Kohen Gadol who ascended to office through the wearing of the 8 high priest's garments, the big day Kohen Gadol. The Mishnah goes on, Ein bein Kohen HaMoshiach b'shem HaMishcha l'mruva b'godim, Ela Par Habo akol HaMitzvahs. There is no further distinction made between these two types of Kohen Gadol, no difference other than the issue of this particular korban, the par, that is brought, the cow offering that's brought in the event that he violated one of the mitzvahs. V'ein bein Kohen Mishamish l'Kohen She'ovar. Another issue worthy of distinction is a Kohen Gadol who is serving as Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen Gadol that served as a replacement individual when necessary, and then left the that position to yielding to the official Kohen Gadol, the regular Kohen Gadol. So the regular Kohen Gadol, the regular officiating Kohen Gadol, is called the Kohen HaMashamesh. The Kohen Shovar is the gentleman that replaced him on a temporary basis, but having occupied the office of Kohen Gadol even temporarily, this gives him a special high status, and it's so high that the Mishnah says there's no real difference between the Kohen HaMeshamesh and the Kohen Shovar. Ela par Yom HaKippurim v'asiris ha'efa. The Par Yom HaKippurim is the special par that a Kohen Gadol brings on Yom Kippur to atone for himself and fellow Kohanim. Only the Kohen HaMeshamesh brings that. And Asir Se'efa is a reference to the daily meal offering known as the Minchas Chavitin. That's brought by the Kohen HaMeshamesh and not the Kohen that was temporarily in that office. V'zeh v'zeh shavin, avodas Yom HaKippurim. Whether it's the Kohen HaMeshamesh or the Kohen Shavar, either one can officiate the Yom Kippur service, which was a service that focused on the Kohen Gadol. So each one is classified as the Kohen Gadol with regard to the Yom Kippur Avoda. Umitzuvin al Habsula, they are both commanded to take a virgin wife as opposed to an almona or a non-basula. They're both commanded with that. In other words, they have that restriction. The Asurim al Ha'almona, both of them are forbidden to marry a widow. The Enom Mitamin Bikroveim, neither one of them are allowed to expose themselves to ritual impurity of Tumas Mace, even in the event that one of their close relatives dies. Velo Porim, Velo Pormim. And in the state, when they enter a state of Avelus, they don't let their hair grow, nor do they rend their garments. Umarzirin horotzech, and in the event that one of them dies, the person who had been exiled to a city of refuge because of having committed a murder b'shogeg, he is thereby freed. At this point in the Gemara, we may glance at our topic heading. We have a no say, and we also indicate that this will keep us occupied till Daf Yud Beis Amud Aleph. We're going to talk about the Shemen HaMishcha, the special anointing oil. One, Hachanoso, its preparation. Two, Mi Nimshachbo, who is anointed with this. Three, the Genizas Shemen HaMishcha, the eventual hiding of it, it's being put away. And four, Ketzad Moshchin, how is the anointing physically supposed to take place? Tonu Rabbanan, we open up with a Tanaic source. Shemen HaMishcha Sh'osa Moshe Bamidbar, the anointing oil that Moshe made while the Jews were still in the Midbar, still in the desert during their exile, their departure from Egypt. Hoyu Sholkin Boy Esho Ikorim, Divrei Rebbe Yehuda. The Ikorim is a reference to roots, plant roots. These were fragrant plant roots, and the oil was to absorb the fragrance from these plant roots and became a fragrant oil then used for anointing. So the method of preparation, according to Rebbe Yehuda, was by boiling the plant roots in the oil. Rebbe Yossi says that given that we know the quantity of oil and the amount of plants that were needed, He says to Rabbi Yehuda that you're basically presenting us with an impossibility. He says, "V'halo losuch esho ikorim einoi sofek." So that in the quantity of oil that they had, that they were supposed to use, which was 12 lug, there wasn't enough oil. There wouldn't have been enough to even smear the roots and then and still have the oil after smearing them. And the reason for that is that by taking Yud Bey's lug, 12 lug, and smearing the roots, those plants, the oil would have been absorbed into those roots. Therefore, there wasn't enough even to smear on the roots. Elo shayrin esho ikorim. Shorin esho ikorim. First, before any oil involvement, they would take these plant roots and soak them in water, creating a situation where the roots were saturated with water. Umatzif olov shemen, and then they would pour the oil over these saturated roots. Being that they are now saturated, they are not going to absorb any more oil. The oil being poured over these roots, these saturated roots, would then the kolet esorech. The oil would absorb the. Fragrance from the roots, the kipcho, and it would retain the fragrance, and the kipcho, Rashi says, umotzi hashemen la'alter, and then you would remove the oil immediately. In other words, you would like remove the oil from these roots after the oil has absorbed the fragrance, and thereby creating the Shemen HaMishcha. Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda, who suggested boiling the roots in the oil, he says, you shouldn't be so amazed at my suggestion of having the roots boiled in the oil. V'chi neis echod nasa b'shemen ha-mishcha? Was there only one miracle that happened with this oil? In fact, there were numerous miracles that are associated with this oil, and hence, try my method too. It would work. V'halo t'chiloso shneim asor lugin. At the very beginning, when Moshe Rabbeinu prepared the oil, he prepared 12 lug. Umimenu hoyo nimshach mishkon v'kelov. With the 12 lug, which is a relatively small amount, he was going to anoint the mishkon and all of the vessels. Aaron ubonov, Aaron as Kohen Gadol and his sons, called shivus yimei ha'miluim. They were anointed during each one of the 7 days leading up to the consecration of the mishkon. The kulo kayim losid lavo, and the entire amount remains available, remains till the future. In other words, even though a large amount of oil was used, it didn't diminish the quantity. That is a miracle. And how do we know this? Shenema shemen mishchas kodesh yeze li ledoro sechem. That this oil will be for future generations. In other words, the oil, even though it was used extensively, it remained fully intact. The full quantity remained. Tanya idoch. Vayikach Moshe es shemen ha-mishcha, vayimshach es ha-mishkan, ves kol asher boi. And the pasuk says that Moshe took the special anointing oil and anointed the mishkan and everything in it. Rabbi Yehuda omer shemen ha-mishcha shoso Moshe ba-midbar, kamo nisim na'asu boi, mitchilo v'yatsof. Rabbi Yehuda points out that numerous miracles were associated with this oil from beginning to end. Tchilosu lohi elashneim asor lugin. He took initially, as far as the oil itself was concerned, he took 12 lug of oil before processing it at all. Re'e kamo yoreh bolas. Consider how much a pot absorbs. V'kamo ikorin bolim. How much would the roots absorb? V'kamo ha'ur soreif. And how much would be evaporated during the cooking process? Uvoi nimshach. And with this oil, with this 12 lug, after it having been cooked up in an absorbent pot with absorbent roots, etc., with the prepared oil, there was anointed Mishkan v'kelov, the Mishkan and all of the vessels of the Aaron ubonov kol shivus yimei ha-miluim, and Aaron and his sons all 7 days leading up to the setting up of the Mishkan that was done on Aleph Nisan. So for the end of the month of Adar, there were what's known as the 7 Yemei HaMiluim that preceded the consecration of the Mishkan. And during each one of those days, Aaron and his sons were anointed. Uboi nimshechu kainim gedolim u'malochim. The same oil was used for anointing subsequent generations of high priests and kings. V'afilu kohen gadol ben kohen gadol ton mishicha. The son of a Kohen Gadol, who himself is appointed to that office, even though his father was a Kohen Gadol, the son who ascends to that position also requires anointing. The Ein Moishchin Melech Ben Melech, as opposed to a king where the king's son who succeeds his father in office is not re-anointed. The Imtoimer Neimah Moshu Es Shlomo, you'll ask them, why was Shlomo, who was the son of a king, was the son of David, why was he anointed? There's a special consideration, that's a contingency. Because Shlomo's office, if you will, was challenged by Adoniah, a brother of his. V'es Yoyosh V'pnei Asalya. And likewise, Yoash needed to be anointed because of the Asalya situation. V'es Yehoyochaz V'pnei Yehoyokim Shoyogodo Mimenu Shtei Shonim. And Yehoyochaz was anointed because he had a brother that was older than him by 2 years. But Oisoy Shemen Kaim Losidlovo, and that very same oil remains till the future. Shenemar Shemen Mishchas Kodesh Ye Ze Li Ledoro Sechem. Ze, Begematria, the word Ze that's featured in this pasuk in numerical value equals Shneim Osar Lugin Havu. It's 12. Ze, the Zion is 5 and 7. The Zion numerical equivalency is 7 and the He is 5. 7 and 5 being 12. And it's indicated through that word that there were 12 lug. At this point in the Gemara, we see a geometric form. You will see it primarily around the expression omamar, and there will be an additional one. These represent quotes, and this is explained on the side of our Gemara. Omamar, with the diamond featured, are tzitutim, quotes, mehamokor vayikach moshe, etc., from the large Tanaic source that we just finished. Omamar. V'afilu koyen gadol ben koyen gadol ta'un mashicha. Even the son who succeeds his father into office of koyen gadol needs anointing. Minolan, from where do we know that? Dichtiv. There's a pasuk that says, this pasuk is in the context of the minchas chavita, and this is the daily meal offering that the koyen gadol was obligated to bring. It says, V'akoyen ha-moshiach tachtov mi-bonov. Name or kro, let the posuk simply say Va'kohen mitachtov mibonov, the kohen that succeeds his father from his the sons for that succeed their father. My hamoshiach. Why does the posuk add that word? Komash molon. This informs us the mibonov the kohen gadol, I havi moshiach havi kohen gadol. That regarding the sons of a kohen gadol, if he's anointed, he thereby becomes a Kohen Gadol. V'ilo, if he's not anointed, even though he's the son of a Kohen Gadol, lo have a Kohen Gadol. He does not become a Kohen Gadol. In other words, the anointing is necessary for the son who succeeds his father to the office of Kohen Gadol. Omar Mar, once again, we have a quote from the big source. V'ein moishchin melech ben melech minolon. From where do we know that kings who succeed their fathers into office are not anointed? Omar Rav Acho Bar Yankiv Dichtiv. The pasuk says, "Leman yarich yomim al mamlochto, hu uvonov bekerev Yisrael. Yerusha hi lochem." The pasuk indicates that the monarchy is achieved through inheritance. One inherits it. Hence, no need for further anointing. And from where do we know that if there is some type of controversy that arises, some strife between sons of a king, that we require anointing? And we don't say that the one that the king wants to bequeath the monarchy to, that is sufficient. Once again, that the rotzon of the king, the desire of the king, is not enough. But if there happens to be controversy, then the matter is decided by the one who is anointed. Omar Rav Papa, Omar Kro, hu uvonov bekerev Yisrael. The pasuk that was cited above. Of course, we had written this in between the lines. Two lines above this, Bizman Shishalom b'Yisrael, the pasuk that says Hu uvanav bekerav Yisrael, we interpret to mean that when there is peace amongst them, Karino Bay, then we say Hu uvanav v'afilu below Mishicha. Then the idea of he and his sons, meaning the father is king and his son takes over and down the line, that's true even without Mashiach, provided there is a situation of peace and not controversy. If, however, there's controversy, then you do need the Mashiach, the oil anointing. Tana is a Tanaic source, the new Tanaic source that says Af Yehu ben Nimshi lo nimshach el b'nei machlukosu shel Yoram. Yehu was a king during of the northern kingdom, and it says that he was anointed only because he was part of a machlokes. His office was challenged by Yoram. The Gemara asks, "V'teipuk le mishum de rishon hu?" Why not say that the reason that Yehu was anointed was because he was the first in that line of kings? In other words, Nimshi was not a king. Yehu succeeded. He took over the monarchy from a previous family that lost it. So why does this source feature Yehu's anointing as a result of a controversy when there would have been another reason, and simply because he was the first? So the Gemara answers that in truth we're missing information here. Chisurei mechaser v'hochi katani. Malchei beis David meshuchin, malchei Yisrael ein meshuchin. Only the Davidic dynasty is subject to anointing. The Malchei Yisrael, which represents the northern kingdom of Israel, those kings were not anointed. Minolon, from where do we know that? Rava quotes the Pasuk and says, Kum Moshehu ki ze v'chulei. Ze ton Meshicha. He requires Meshicha. V'ein acher ton Meshicha. The Pasuk itself has a built-in limitation, indicating that only the base David is to be anointed, and not any other dynasty. Therefore, the issue of Yehu being the first in the line of a dynasty, being that he was part of the northern kingdom, he doesn't require Meshicha. Omar Mar. Now this particular quote is not from the big source. It's rather from the source just two lines up, when we've included a little arrow to the immediate left hand side of the Gemara, and hence this does not get a diamond. The source said, "Af Yehu ben Nimshi lo Nimshach elo mitnei machlukaso shel Yoram." Now we just got finished saying that the northern kingdom does not get anointing. This source teaches that Yehu was anointed because of a machlokes, but he shouldn't be anointed altogether, as we said just before, because he's part of the northern kingdom. So the Gemara asks, "Umishum machlukosoi shel Yoram ben Achov nimo b'shemen," and because Yehu was challenged by Yoram ben Achov, we should misuse the oil. We should use the oil when we shouldn't be using it in the first place. Kidomar Rav Papa. So the Gemara answers, based on Rav Papa's teaching in another place, Bafarsamo Dachya. This is a pseudo oil. It's not the oil of Moshe Rabbeinu, the official Shemen HaMishcha, but rather it's Afarsimon oil. Hochanami, so too, the case of Yehu's being anointed, he wasn't anointed with the official Shemen HaMishcha. This is Hochanami Bafarsimodachya. This was also that pseudo oil that was used. Hence, there's no question of Me'ila, misuse of oil. The concept of Me'ila b'shemen is appropriate only with regard to the official Shemen HaMishcha. This was not the Shemen in the case of Yehu. Now, we included a diamond here because the Gemara itself doesn't feature an Omar Mar expression, but the diamond indicates that this is a quote from the big source above. It said, Ve'es Yehoyochaz mipnei Yehoyokim shoya godol mimenu shtei shanim. It said that Yehoyochaz was anointed because he was challenged by Yehoyokim, who was older than he by 2 years. The Gemara asks, Umi koshish minei? Was Yehoyokim older than Yehoachaz? V'aksiv. We have the following pasuk, and after we read the pasuk, we will continue reading Rabbi Yochanan's explanation of the pasuk, and after that, we'll then discover the issue concerning genealogy and ages. V'aksiv. The Gemara asks, is it really so that Yehoyokim was older? Does it not say Uvnei Yoshio Habachor? Now we have a list of four names over here. The name Yehoachaz will not appear immediately, but that will be part of Rabbi Yochanan's explanation momentarily. The pasuk says, "Uvnei Yoshio Habachor Yochanan Hashem Yehoyakim Hashlishi Tzitkio Horavi Shalom." The Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkiyahu, namely the names 4 and 3 are one in the same, Hu Yochanan, Hu Yehoyochaz. Name number 1 that was in the Pasuk, Yochanan, he in fact is Yehoyochaz. The same man had two names. So what do we see from here? We see that Yehoahaz, he was the Bechor. It says in this Pasuk that HaBechor Yochanan. We can interchange Yochanan with Yehoahaz. So Yehoahaz is described as the Bechor. And Yehoyakim was after him. So how can you say in the source that we cited just two lines above that Yehoahaz needed anointing because he had an older brother, Yehoiakim, older by 2 years? That certainly doesn't appear to be the case as far as the Pasuk is concerned. Le'olam Yehoiakim Koshish. In fact, the Gemara insists that Yehoiakim was older. Umay Bechor. What does the term Bechor mean in the context of the Pasuk with Bechor Yochanan or Yehoiachas? We said Yochanan and Yehoiachas are names that can be used interchangeably. The word Bechor means Bechor Lemalchus. He had first rights, so to speak, to the monarchy. Bechor generally means firstborn. We're saying he wasn't the firstborn, but he had first rights to the monarchy. The Gemara asks, "Umi malchi zutri mekami kshishi?" Do we appoint to the monarchy, the zutri, the younger ones in the presence of older ones? In other words, would a younger brother precede an older brother to the monarchy, the Hoksiv? We have a pasuk that says, Ves hamamlocha nosan Yehoyorom ki hu habachor. It says that the monarchy was given to Yehoyorom because he was the eldest. The Gemara answers, age does play a role, but that's provided that the eldest one is also considered the most fit one, the most desirable one. Yehoyrom mimale mokum avosav havi. He was someone who filled the shoes, so to speak, of his forebears. In other, for our purposes, means he, Yehoyrom, was fit to be the king. So that's why he ascended to that office. Yehoyakim lav mimale mokum avosav havi. Yehoyakim, even though he was older, he was less qualified for the position. He was less qualified than Yehoiachaz, or Yochanan, if you will. And therefore, Yehoiachaz preceded Yehoyakim. However, he needed to be anointed because of the challenge that Yehoyakim, who was older, the challenge that he presented. Omar Mar, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkiyahu. This Omar Mar, by the way, is a quote of the Rabbi Yochanan's comment that we have just a couple lines up, and we have included here to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text a little arrow in order to help you find where this is from. Rabbi Yochanan had said, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkiyahu, Hu Yochanan, Hu Yehoyochaz. He indicated that even though there were four names, they really represented a total of two people. There was Shalom and Tzidkiyahu were one and the same, and Yochanan and Yehoiachaz were one and the same. So that there was a total of four names in the pasuk, but Shalom and Tzidkiyahu are really one and the same. Yochanan, he happened to be Yehoiachaz, someone else. So that even though there were four names, there really would be a total of three people cited in the Pasuk. The Gemara asks, how can you say that there aren't in fact a total of four? V'ho chad chad ko choshiv. They are considered separate people. Dichtiv hashlishi horavi'i. When reading the Pasuk, you see that they're enumerated. The third and the fourth. The Gemara answers, my shlishi. What does the term shlishi mean in the pasuk? It said that Tzidkiyahu was the shlishi. That means shlishi lebonim. He was the third as far as sons were concerned. These were the sons of Yoshio. Umay revi'i. What is the term revi'i that's used in the context of Shalom, who was Tzidkiyahu? How do you call Tzidkiyahu the fourth? Revi Lamalchus, to Meikora Molach, he was really the fourth of the kings, of a series of kings, as follows. That the meikara molach yo ochas ulebesof yo yokim ulebesof yechonya ulebesof tzitkyo. Preceding tzitkyo was Yechonya. Yechonya was not a son of Yoshio, but he nevertheless preceded tzitkyo. And as a result of that in this group of kings, starting with Yehoachaz, Tzidkio was number 4. Hence the term Horavi'i Shalom. And Shalom, we said, was interchangeable with Tzidkio. Tzidkio is called the 4th. Tana Rabbanan, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkio. The Lama Nikra Shmoi Shalom. Why is Tzidkio referred to by the name Shalom? Shoya Meshulam B'maisav. He was complete with regard to his actions. He was a pious individual. Iko Diamri Shalom. Another explanation of the name Shalom is Shalom Malchus Beis David Biyomov, that in his time the Davidic dynasty came to an end. Umashmoi, what's his real name? Matanya Shmoi. That's his name, Matanya. Shinema Vayamlech Melech Bovel Es Matanya Doidoi Tachtov Vayasev Es Shmoi Tzikyo. The king of Bovel appointed Matanya, the uncle of Yechonya, to replace Yechonya, and the king of Bovel changed the name of Matanya, he changed it to Tzikyo. What's the significance of this name change? Omar Le, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Bovel, said, Ko yastik olecho es hadin im timroi bi. He said, let the Almighty carry out the necessary justice if you rebel against me. Uksiv, v'gam b'melech Nebuchadnezzar morad, asher hishbioi b'elokim. In fact, Tzidkio did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar after he had been sworn not to. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.